All right, open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Come on in, don't worry. He's staying up here now. Last week, as you guys are opening your Bible looking for it, we looked at, and I titled it The Waiting Game, because Noah was in the ark a year, 2 months, and some days. So in that, I brought up the question of sometimes when we think God is not acting or he's taking too long, when it comes to the Lord, it's a perfect time. Noah did what we should do. Wait in the ark until God told him to come out. That's what we should do. And we looked at that. We saw how Noah also built an altar of gratitude to the Lord. And now God is about to establish his covenant with all of mankind. And not only mankind, but all of the creatures on the earth. So we took a look at that, and we looked a little bit at science and how long and how far pigeons, which are doves, can fly. They can fly up to a week. Some birds can fly up to months without landing. They eat bugs in the air. They sleep for like, I don't know, a couple minutes at the most, maybe 30, I think it was. But the longest recorded record was 25 or 2,400 miles. So when you think about Noah sending out the dove and a raven, which didn't come back because raven is a scavenger and the mountain tops were down. Perhaps it saw some dead flesh and it hung out for a while, because it doesn't say that the raven came back, the bird did. And a pigeon is not a scavenger. So we looked at science a little bit and how the book of Genesis makes sense even in science. It's interesting things to find out about birds, how they can live for months in the air with never coming down. And if you want to know about that, Google is there for you. Just look it up. So it was all about waiting on God in the times when we think he's taking too long. We are to wait in an ark, if that's where we are, until the Lord tells us, be free. Because anything out of his will cause problems in our lives. So we move on to Genesis chapter 9, starting from verse 1. And he goes on and he says, as he continues to elaborate more in the covenant that he's going to make with man and the rest of life, he goes on and says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and fill the earth. So you're looking at what the Lord says right here, and he talks to Noah in verse 1, and he says, be fruitful and fill the earth. When you're looking at Noah, Noah is sort of a second Adam, because the command he gives Noah, he gave to Adam in chapter 1. Remember, it's a new beginning of sorts. It isn't the same, but it's still a new beginning. It is only Noah, his wife, and his sons' wives that are alive in that time. Looking at the world now in Genesis chapter 9, it is not the same like in Genesis chapter 2. Because we know that. Everything has changed. The shifting of the earth. There are days, there are cold, and there's a lot difference. The thing is, God said that even though the heart of man from his youth is wicked, he will still continue hot and cold. And he goes on to talk about what this means. So he says in verse 2, God goes on to say, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be, there we go. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that moves on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. So think about what's going on right now. Dominion was given over of the animals to man. It was renewed. But there's what? A reluctance, it seems, of the animals to submit to a certain degree to man. Think about the difference of relationship before the fall. Adam was somehow communicating with animals. God brought the animals to Noah to be placed on the ark, but it's totally different now. And this is where we can relate as it is with animals and everything else. So there was a reluctance. What was it? The animals don't want to listen. When you get a dog, try to train it, it's not instantly wanting to follow your commands. So this is what it's also looking at right here. They are not going to want to do what you want them to. And the Lord said, for our sake, there's going to be a fear and a dread of you on them. When you're looking at that term, it's saying it like this. It's a master whose power is dreaded. So when you're looking at it, God says, we are the masters again, but the animals will fear you. And that's true. Even lions, if you go up to a lion, if you're ever caught around a lion, let's say, and he's right there growling at you, if you were to do this as loud as you can, 9 times out of 10, they will run. They won't actually attack you. There is a fear and a dread in us. That is only put in by God. How can you explain a lion being fearful of me if I do this? Right? So the scripture confirms this right here, and God knows why. And it all has to do, once again, with us, you know, the way we are in the fallen state. So he says the fear and dread, they're going to look at us as a dreaded taskmaster somehow, where they're fearful of us because we're, who knows, going to do whatever. So instead of a superior who is friendly or protective like Adam was back before the fall, what is it? It's given into our hands. Animals are given to us entirely in every way and in a different way than we're going to see. We are going to do something to them that wasn't done to them before Noah. It says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. So you see the difference right now, which poses a question. Did Noah, all the way up to the time of Abraham and beyond until the Levitical laws, eat pork? Did they eat shellfish? Did they eat everything? Because when you're looking at the context here and what it says, even in the Hebrew, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And we have to understand it is more likely that they did. And why do I say that? Because we would not have the laws, the dietary laws, or the Jews would not have those laws if they didn't. God is getting more into detail and more of his revelations is going on as time goes on in the book of Genesis. Because remember, we're tracking. We're looking at how it was before the fall, after the fall, and God revealing himself and his laws more and more. He is saying, in essence, you guys are going to need to be governed more and more. So little by little, I'm going to show you who I am. Fully, I'm going to show you when it comes to the laws, and then fully in Christ. He's revealing himself. And when you're looking at the context and the wording, it seems more than likely they did, because he says everything is yours and he's given it to them. So people are now allowed to kill animals for food and to incorporate meat in their diet. Now, when we look at that right now, what do we think? Well, meat is bad for us. You know, it has a lot of toxins. What do they do to cows right now? They cause them to give milk for an extra 3 to 6 months. The way they do that, they pump them with hormones, and then they get what's called udder disease. Then they have to pump them with penicillin. If you're wondering why, there's a lot of viruses, bacteria, and all that that are resistant to penicillin, is because it's in dairy, cheese, beef, chickens, pork, and everything. Meat used to be good. It used to be packed with omega-3s. But once again, we talked about, as we went through the Bible, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Food is money. But it used to be good, and remembering that everything is restored. So maybe not every plant was there. So God was saying, okay, here was an olive branch, but they're new again. So you're not going to have food for a while unless you eat all these animals. So I'm going to allow you to eat some of these animals here until you start getting regular vegetables as well. And that which makes sense. If you're starting over again and you're wiping everything out, everything is going to take its time again to grow. So God says, okay, I'll give you another provision. Here's some meat. And we enjoy meat. We enjoy it more than we should. When you look at how much meat and food we need to eat, seriously, if your stomach is as big as your fist, we overdo it when you get like a porterhouse that's, I don't know, 20 ounces. Man, that's delicious though. Grass-fed is the way to go since we're talking about meat. Grass-fed is really good for you. It's amazing. Anyway, enough about meat. We'll probably talk about it some more. So as in Genesis 2, God gives us the do's and don'ts, as I like to call them. In Genesis 9, he starts to begin to tell us what he permits and what is prohibited. Remember, he's opening up more of his revelation on who he is. Now he's saying, I need to guide you again because on your own, you'll be lost. As I told you, Noah, that you people, from your heart into youth, it's going to be contaminated with bad thoughts, with sin. And remember how we talked about we have us right now. We have both trees in us. The knowledge of good and evil and the Holy Spirit and the tree of life through Christ. So you see that in us. So God knows. So he's getting ready to continue to lead us and point us to, of course, the Messiah. Verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So what does that mean over there? Does it mean you can't have a, let's say, a rare steak or a medium rare steak because there's some blood in there? When you're looking at it and the wording and what he's saying right now, God is caring for animals also in this. He's saying, don't eat or cook them alive in essence. And that's what he's saying. What's a good example of this? When you think about 1 Samuel and Saul, through his command where he says, no one is going to eat until I get my way, basically, is what he said. What happened to the people? They were famished. They started taking the animals. As they were cutting them, they were eating them. And humans have a horrible tendency to do stuff to animals, to good or bad. What do? We either abuse them, going back to the food industry. If you ever saw what they do to these animals, you would not want to eat meat. Because the heart of man is wicked from its youth, the Bible says. Or it goes to the other side. We elevate them higher than people who were made in the image of God. And we call them our sons and daughters. Now, animal lovers, there is a balance. They were meant to serve us. Right here in the Bible, it says again that God gave us dominion over them. But he also says, do not abuse them in this. Don't do these things. Don't cook them. Don't sacrifice them bad. Don't take advantage of them. And it's a shame to say that there are many, many people who abuse animals, especially when it comes to sacrifices. Cults use animals a lot. You see animals in general being used. However, then you're going to ask, well, wait a second. There are sacrifices in the Jewish, you know, culture back then. You have to see what he's saying here. Don't eat the blood. And he's going to explain this as he goes on. Remember, God is talking. He's explaining what he means by this. So he's saying, don't cook and eat them alive with the blood in them while they still have life. Don't go to an animal and bite it. And does that sound weird? Do you think human beings can sink that low? Think about it. Can they? Of course they can. Let's look at history. Just think of ourselves. Just think of what thoughts can cross our minds, right? Even in Christ, thoughts can cross our mind. Well, why is that? Because you got the enemy around you. And the Bible tells us we cast those things out. But you see that. So, of course, humans are capable of doing a lot of wicked things. But he's going to explain in verse 5. And what does he say? He says, first, verse 4, he says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. Why? Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother. What is he saying right now? He says, I will require the life of man. It's interesting and thought-provoking. God is saying that even animals are now held accountable for certain crimes against animals. Because he's saying right here, the lifeblood, he will also reckon at the hand of every beast, which is unusual. I think about killer whales. Do you remember when we talked about killer whales and how they can be very cruel and they play with their food and they kill animals just for no apparent reason? Remembering that everything in creation is corrupt, even animals. You see that right now where God says they will be fearful of you. That wasn't the relationship before the fall. It was perfect in every way. So it causes us to think. And when you look at animals, they can be corrupt. I can tell you some stories, but I won't. Animals can be corrupt as well. It is freaky. You're like, whoa, that is freaky. And we know that. So he goes on to say, of course, he will also reckon or ask man to give an account for shedding blood of his brother. And that's the key you're looking at here. Just because I don't know someone doesn't mean they're not my brother. And why is that? Why does he use this word when it comes to this? Well, he's going to explain it right here in verse 6. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So he says, you can't shed your brother's blood. Well, how is he my brother if I don't know him? Well, I made everyone. You guys are made in my image, so therefore you are my children to a certain degree. And you got to understand that. Here you start seeing more of what we see in Leviticus and the books coming up after this, all the laws. God is more and more revealing himself because he knows we need governing. What happens to a society when it is not governed properly? Chaos. And what's happening in America, let's say, for example? Chaos. Let's go back to the Roman Empire, which everyone knows and studies. How did the Roman Empire fall? Yeah. And how did it start? Sexual promiscuity, the falling of the family, the worshiping, of course, of so many gods. It fell internally. Every great nation that was not conquered, if you ever study history, fell apart internally. Always. And if you look at all the nations that are communist, generally they all fell apart internally because the government was corrupt. They were hypocritical when it came to the people and themselves. And that's what it is. So anyway, you see that happens, shedding of blood, and that starts everywhere. He told, it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Here is God once again saying, guys, remember who you are. Yes, I'm here for you, but you have the tendency to want to do evil. So watch yourselves, and I'm going to give you direction. I'm not going to leave you by yourselves. And that's repeated in the New Testament. I say this over and over again when the Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't what? Fulfill what? Yeah, we won't fulfill the flesh. We won't fulfill what God told Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to control you, but you must master and control it. Same thing. If you're a Christian, you got to walk all the time in the Spirit. That is why we constantly have to read the Word of God. That's why we have to fellowship. That's why we pray. That's why we guard ourselves. That's why we ask the question that I continue to say, and I will always speak this for myself and everyone else. Lord, examine me, as David said, and see if there's something in me that is not pleasing you. How easy it is to wake up one day and find yourself out of the will of God. You know, think about that. Because we can hear the same message over and over. Everything we talk about here points to Christ and the cross, right? We're going through it. We're looking at it. We're going to see Christ in this a little bit later. But we're always reminded that we need to stick to Jesus. Because what is the problem with us? We want to do wickedness in the flesh. Remember, there's two parts of you. And the better you understand yourself and know that, the more you can come against it. To a certain degree, a lack of a better word, you divide yourself and you see if you're walking in truth or if you're walking by emotion and flesh. Because if the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, going back to this, if you make decisions on your emotions, generally it's going to be bad. If you're in an emotional state, you have to stop and say, all right, Lord, what's going on here? And going back to Noah and the ark, what do you think their emotions were when they were in the ark? I got to get out of here. I can't take it anymore. How can you stand being a year, 2 months, and I forgot how many days, like 24 days or whatever it was, in an ark until you want to explode? But he kept himself until God let him out. It's very important because we're very emotional people. We can't help that. And our emotions are corrupt. I talked about how our love is corrupt. That's the number one thing you got to look out for, our love. So, I went off onto a side somewhere, I think. All right, where was I? Okay, shedding the blood. So God is talking about, we're still made, you're still made in my image. Nothing has changed when it comes to that. The same thing I expected from Adam, even though he didn't follow, I expect from you guys as well, even though you are still corrupt inside. Don't kill. This is what brought you here, Noah. Don't have sex with angels. Don't worship demons. Don't hate each other. Don't do all those things that caused me to restart everything. And he starts with this here, hate. And we know that the Bible tells us that what if we have hate in our heart, that's like murder. So we know it starts here. So we always got to be on the guard of our flesh and the enemy trying to use our flesh against us. Okay. I have a scripture here. All right. So I wanted to go to Jeremiah 22:3, and I think maybe I just explained it. And it goes, you don't have to follow there. It says, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do not wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." This is one example of many where God is continuing to say this. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. And he's, in essence, he's saying, this is what caused me to wipe out everything. What's going to happen again? We know it has to be that way. Christ is going to come back and wipe out everything in general, or restore everything the way it should be. So when you're looking at it, when you're looking at verse 6, here's what he's talking about. Don't do none of these things in my place. Not only in Jerusalem, but the entirety of the world and in our lives. Verse 7. "And as for you, Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Here it is again. God is emphasizing a second time what? Procreate. Procreation, which tells you God is pro-life. And it's interesting when it's laid out like this. Think about what's happening right here. God is telling humans, or Noah, to tell everyone who's going to live, "I want you to know that you cannot shed blood. You are made my image. It's disrespectful to me. It's idolatrous. It's wicked. You're destroying what I've created. Don't do that." And he goes on to mention after that, life is good. There are millions of babies being slaughtered every day, contrary to what God says when he says, procreate. And again, anyone who's here, anyone who's watching, if you had an abortion, I said this before, it doesn't take one, it takes two. Whether the man is in their relationship and giving his thumbs up, or whether he left, he is just as guilty at some, and even sometimes more guilty. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. The children are in heaven. And that's what you have to remember. And I have to say that. So when you look at all the things that have happened throughout the world, how Bill Gates and his elitists are saying the population is exploding. There's no room for people. There's not enough food or anything. If you do your research, you'll realize that we alone in America destroy around 50% of what we make. Okay? There's not enough food. If you do your research, you'll see that the government pays farmers 1.5 times the money to destroy their crops. That's odd too, right? That's unusual. When you're looking at the statistics, when they're saying it's overpopulated in this earth, it's overpopulated in cities because people want to be there. What is it about a city that draws people? Convenience and sin. Realistically, that's what it is. You can get everything in a city. Now, there's some people say, oh no, a lot of these places are desert and this and whatever. Most of our Western states were desert. And how do we live there? Because man was gifted with knowledge by God and blessed that he could make water go here, electricity go there, and here we are. Where are we living right now? We're in a desert. We should not be living here. But even if there wasn't pipelines bringing water, remember the flood and the drying of the land? Where's that water? All you got to do is drill and you'll get yourself a well. We know that. You go to Pahrump, to me that is pretty scary because their water table is pretty high. I think they said like 60 feet or something like that at some places. That's pretty scary to me because I'm thinking, okay, you're thinking about erosion as the underwater rivers go. But anyway, you see all this information out there, right? But yet they're still saying we have too many people in this world. The lie has been given to women, where I've talked about how they say it's my body, my choice. And that's twisted because it's not your body. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, how does that apply to people who are not in Christ? It still applies because it says it right here. Do not shed each other's blood. I don't care if you know me or not, God is saying. You're still made in my image. you will give an account for what you do. But that's why you come into Christ, so you don't have to give an account. So that's a big issue right now. And what is it going to bring, of course? God coming back and saying, I had enough. This is just too much. And the Bible tells us that we are to take up the cause for the fatherless. The unborn child in that time really has no one to take up the cause. And women were deceived, and they're using that thing, my body, my choice. And I said, it just irritates me because you should also have the choice to get your shot or not. You shouldn't be threatened by the government because it is your body, your choice. There should be choices all around for us. That's why, once again, never look over here. Do this, you know? I tell people, think before you feel. Take the time to think about what people are telling you, because a lot of times it sounds good, but you must compare it to the truth of the word that the Holy Spirit gives us. He is the truth. So anyway, you see here where he says multiply. Children are a blessing, and God knows this is his earth. Every child, if they were not aborted, let's say there would have been 500 million more babies. God knows his planet. He knows that it can sustain all those people. Did you know that most of the farms where you are, they're trying to become green. They're trying to do organic and everything. What do you think is happening? That's taking away money. There is so much food, there is so much land that we can feed every starving person around the planet 5 meals a day. Everyone could be fat and spoiled if we wanted to. And then you got to question, why are there still starving people around the world and in America and in Africa? Doesn't make sense. That should have been wiped away a long time ago. It's man again and his wicked nature inside of him. So God says you should not hurt each other, and you need to continue to create, because the desire of God is to fill the world and save people. Verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Now, we're not really sure if animals died in there, because it says, of all that go out of the ark. That could also mean that, in essence, everyone who's coming out, my covenant is with you. Everything that lives is what you're looking at. So here God is giving his pledge. He's going more into detail to Noah and his family what he's going to do. And remember, Noah offered a sacrifice, and it pleased the Lord. It moved his heart. So he gives his pledge, which could be looked upon as a contract that's binding. Why? Because it is God who is saying, this is what I'm going to do. It's not a conditional one. It's him saying, this is what I'm doing. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Like we see some conditional promises of God. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't, then this is what I'll do. I can bring blessings or curses on you. But he's telling Noah this. And he's saying, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and it will be binding. Verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. In other words, you can look at that forever. Meaning that forever until another covenant takes its place. Remember that, because we're going to go through covenants right now. But this one is a one that stays, because we're never going to get flooded again. Verse 13, I set my bow. In your Bibles, if you're reading the New King James and others, it'll say rainbow, but the word does mean bow or an arch. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is very interesting here when you think about what it says first. He's saying he's establishing his covenant. There's a sign that's specific. In other words, God signs his name with his rainbow. This is one of the many ways God puts his stamp or his signature on that. And he says what? It's a reminder It can be a reminder of destruction and salvation, because that's what the rainbow represents when you remember that. When Noah looked at it, he remembers that there was destruction, but also there was salvation in this. So it's twofold when you're looking at it, what the rainbow represents. Verse 14, "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Looking at that word again, and I think we covered it enough to know that God's not, I don't know what's going on, I need a reminder, I'm losing my memory or everything like that. When he says it will be a reminder, it's more so like, this is my seal, I will know, it will come across me, you don't have to remember. It's in my mind, it will be in my mind at the right time. Remember we talked about last week when it said God remembered Noah. And when you're looking at the context and the wording and in the Hebrew and everything, it's like God said it's time to deal with Noah. He never left his mind and said, where did it go? An angel never had to remind him. He knew. But he said, more so for us, this is for you. I will remember. I will know. So you're looking at the relationship aspect of God. And we talked also about God is the only one who can choose to forget something. Forget sin. Do you get what I'm saying? And if you want to remember all we talked about that, you got to go back several years. So it's saying in essence, I know. I leave this here for you and me, and this is our sign. Verse 14. It shall be when I bring a cloud. Oh, I said this already, right? Verse 16. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So he's explaining, this is how I'm going to let you know that I'm not going to destroy anything when it comes to water again. Here's my sign. Take comfort in it. And whenever it comes, you'll remember that I'm not going to do anything. It's already done. That is for a sign of comfort to us. It's a shame that everything the Lord does for his goodness, someone takes the sign and corrupts it. We know what the rainbow means right now. Corruption. It stands for corruption instead of salvation and promise of God. So remember that when you look at a rainbow. Remember if you have the desire to wear a rainbow or get, I don't know, a rainbow cake or sherbet, it's God's rainbow, not man's. You know what I mean? So it his is. And you can wear it. And of course, if you try to wear it now, people will be like, hey. Right. Even Disney has rainbows in their little area. But anyway, it is the Lord's and it always will be the Lord's. No matter what man in his arrogance thinks he can do, we will all give an account when we meet God. So it'll never destroy all flesh again. He's encouraging again Noah and the rest of us, even in the scripture today. The rainbow shall be, did I read this? Yes, I was, verse 17, yes, okay. So I wanted to bring in a scripture here, and it's taken from Exodus, and I forgot to put it down here, but it's in Exodus 12. We're looking at these signs. We're looking at something right here and where it leads to. Because remember, when you're looking at the Bible, there's a pattern. It's going to continue to open up and reveal something and point to one person. In Exodus 12, we're looking at another sign and how it goes on through time. And it says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on at night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." You guys know the story. "Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Remember, when God's giving you do's and don'ts, and when he's telling you do not, he's saying these things right now, kill, right? Don't shed blood. He is now putting the cap of judge, so you got to be watching. This is what he's revealing about himself now. He's still gracious, but now he's letting you know, don't do these things. It goes on to 13 and says, "Now the blood shall be," what? "A sign for you on the house where you are, and I will see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Once again, here is a sign that's a reminder of destruction and redemption. God doesn't change. He's leading up to something. He says, this is the sign. It is in blood, and I will see it. The same thing he's telling Noah with the rainbow. Here is another part of God revealing our Lord. So we see that the ark was a sign of destruction on the outside of it and a sign of salvation for those who were in it. That's very important because there's a signature of God in everything and seeing Christ in it. Just like the blood on the doorpost, outside was what? Destruction and death. Inside the house was salvation, right? Oops, here's another scripture. John 3:16, no, not that one. We're going to say all this together because it's a word that's remembered, but sometimes when you know a scripture, it loses its power and its depth and how really important it is to us. But we're going to look at Acts 4. You don't have to go there again. And it says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no salvation in any other sign, let's say, for example. So what is this? And why would God do this and bring signs? What's the reason for the Lord telling us all these things? There is destruction, there is salvation. What's the purpose of this? We're going to read John 3:16. You may want to look down if your translation is different. I'll look down as well because we could always memorize this by heart. But listen to what it says. Again, we can all say it together. It's not a chant. It's just we're saying it together because it's fun. Ready? Verse 16. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see a pattern right now? Even in the destruction of Noah's day, he didn't do it to get rid of everything. He didn't do it because he wanted to destroy the world in the way humans may think, because he hates. He was getting rid of corruption. He always has his remnant. He wanted to continue the line to bring our Savior. Now, how do we know that? So where it leads us always to the cross. Because inside the cross of Christ, there is what? New beginning and new life eternal. Outside of Christ and his cross is death and destruction. So all of this is pointing to him. And just as God signed his name with what? His rainbow as a sign of life, now he signs it in his own blood, right? That gives life. And you see it being fulfilled when that lamb was slain on the doorpost, and then the perfect Lamb of God comes. You see what's going on in this time right here during Noah's time. And because we know the New Testament and we see it, we can even more so see clearly God's revelation of himself through the Messiah coming to be. And God does everything in his own time perfectly. He knows. No one can thwart the plans of God. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If we want to thwart our own plans and go, you know, around the desert for 40 years, what do? Just not believe and walk by faith. John 10 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And that's very important when you're looking at just this little part of Scripture because it points to Christ. Do you see how it's working out itself, right? There's many ways you could look at this. This is one way I just look at it. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Each night we meet, and even when you guys, each Wednesday and even Sundays, the Word of God is alive. You go into the field and you glean what's ready. But then you go the next day, the kernels that were not ready are now ripe for you to eat and understand. This is one part that we looked at that points to Jesus, and you see the sign as it went on. Here is the rainbow, that has twofold. It marks destruction and salvation. There was the blood that marks destruction and salvation. The cross marked destruction and salvation. Christ died for us, and we know this, right? He came down, Christ finally said, the perfect sacrifice to finish all this, going in circles, is me to come down. Me to die for you. Me to become destroyed for you. And that's what the Bible says. He became a curse who was not a curse for us. And you look at that and it's amazing. It should point us how wonderful our Lord is. Even though we hear this all the time, Jesus is great, we love him. But when you read the Bible and you see Christ in all of it, and you see at the end right here that he, in the end, took upon himself destruction. Before, it was on his creation, in Genesis, in Exodus, and you see in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, he took it upon himself. And he put his signature through his blood and the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we have both trees right now. I think I'll stop right there. Yeah, I think I will. That's good enough for right now. 37 minutes is good enough. I think a little bit more I did over because I didn't start my time. When we continue next week, we're going to start off again in Noah and his sons. But for now, when you're thinking about a new beginning, you have to remember that in our lives, we continue to be renewed, regenerated in Christ. And if we do wrong, we have an advocate with the Father because of his signature on our hearts. When God the Father looks at us, he sees the blood of the Lamb covering us. The ultimate sacrifice, the cross, is something we have to remember. In our day-to-day walk, the cross has covered our sins. It points us to Jesus and eternity. It reminds us that we have to walk humbly before our God and to examine ourselves, not condemning ourselves, remembering that everything we do, the Bible tells us that there is grace new every day for us. So praise the Lord for revealing himself throughout time and history so we can be who we are right now in Christ, being able to walk free in our Lord and Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray.